So today's message is called Overcoming the Canceling Family, and this is part two, if you will. We're in our series on the life and teachings of Jesus, which is going to take us, the next 5 years or so just to scratch the surface. And then, so this is a subcategory we're calling Canceling Jesus. Someone had said, Gary, that's so negative, canceling Jesus. But you know, you think about it, you can read the Gospels as I'm doing, read through the Gospels over and over again. That's what I'm going to do for the next 5 years. I'm just going to saturate and marinate my heart and mind and in the Gospels and in the words and life of Jesus Christ. And the thing that is so surprising, I mean, I have studied, there was a time I knew the Gospel of John so well, you could name a fragment of a verse out. I had a teacher, he made us do this. Here's a fragment of a verse, and I could tell you chapter and verse. And that was 40 years ago. And I've studied and read, but as I'm going back through, it's shocking to me. You know, Jesus said, hey, come and follow me. Be my disciple. You know, you can sit at my feet and learn everything I have to tell you. People, let me think about it. Really? So people, this is who we are. This is who we are naturally. We want to do what we want to do, and God is kind of on the back burner, hopefully at least in our lives, and move him to the front foremost and focus. Well, people cancel Jesus. In our culture too. So this is part two of last week's message, in my last message I made a point that Jesus tells us there is only one group to compare ourselves to. There's only one group. This is Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 35. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Well, who does the will of God? See, the point is not about perfection. The point is about intention. You're not going to perfectly do the will of God. I certainly don't. I've probably already not done the will of God this morning, okay? And that's no doubt true for all of us. But what's your intention? What's your focus? What is your choice on how to live? Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. So last week, due to time, I did not make an important point about this that we need to make now. Every one of us comes from a dysfunctional family. Even Jesus did, okay? So if you're mad at your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your siblings, your kids, you know, welcome to the human race, all right? This is just the way it is. Until Jesus is ruling, until the resurrection, until the Holy Spirit reigns on the earth, we will have to struggle with our dysfunction. And one of the lessons Jesus teaches us in this story is that we need to know who we are in Christ. To put this point another way, our primary identities on earth is as followers of Christ, as those who want to do God's will. Is that something you have internalized? Is it something you have decided? You see people that are great saints on the earth, people that are just doing God's will. They're just, you know, they glow in the Spirit. Those people made a decision, generally speaking, years and years before, that everything else, I'm not going to debate it in my heart anymore. I'm not going to argue with the world. I'm not going to, you know, I'm setting all that aside. It's what Jesus teaches and what the gospel teaches. That's where I'm going. That's my identity. Have I internalized that? As you read the gospel story, there is no question Jesus loved his mother Mary. No question. As we learn about Jesus' earthly siblings, we discover Jesus loved them too, and yet there was dysfunction, disagreement, and even resentment in his family, as we learned last week. But here's the thing. Jesus never let the love for his family interfere with who he was and what he was about. And if you're like me, family interferes with that. Family interferes with sometimes good intentions. But Jesus didn't. Jesus' identity while he walked the earth as a mere human being was as God's son. And when you have a set identity, when you know who you are because you are who God says you are, everything else falls into place. And the dysfunctions of this world lose their power. They don't go away. They don't stop. But we don't have to say yes to them. I need to say this again because some of you are going, I'm not sure what you mean here, but you just listen to this. When you have a set identity, when you know who you are because God says that's who you are, everything else falls into place and the dysfunctions of this world lose their power. Amen? Amen. So the Bible teaches us that we human beings have three primary adversaries, three opponents, three enemies to our souls, to our spiritual selves that cause us to lose connection with God. These things want to have preeminence in our lives. And when we say yes to them, that connection gets frayed and maybe a wall goes up, not from God's point of view, not God towards us, but us towards God. The first is the world, and we call that the world in our culture, we call it society. And there are many people who go, well, society determines things. Well, they're not wrong. That's the world. And then there's the flesh. Those are our appetites. Our appetites for food, for sex, for alcohol, for drugs, for whatever addiction you can name. That's the flesh in the Bible. And of course, there's the devil, who's an enemy to our soul. So these three enemies are the things that we have to deal with. These, writ large, are the big three. But for our purposes today, let's focus on the world. That is, on worldliness for a moment here. We just happen to live in an age where there is a new manifestation of worldliness that is becoming more and more prevalent, especially for the younger generations. And some of this won't affect some of us that are older. We've been through the wars and we've been dealt with our form of worldliness, and now this is worldliness, but it's just a new variety, a new way of trying to capture people in the system of the world. And this, in some quarters, is called identity politics. Identity politics. Let me tell you what I don't mean by this. I do not mean that you should not take an interest in who you are, in your family heritage, your ethnic origins, or your gender. God has made you the unique and irreplaceable person you are. Do you know you're irreplaceable? Look at the person to your right. Come on. Look to the person to your left. Irreplaceable. Unique. God designed you with I need you in the variety of humanity. That's not what I'm talking about. We all need to celebrate who we are, our uniquenesses, our heritage. However, what this new and growing focus on identity does that is worldly is it makes these qualities, listen to me here, all important, all that matters. It makes these attributes your focus. Folks, listen to me here. Anything that takes our eyes off the Lord as the most important aspect of our identities hurts us spiritually. Amen. That's what worldliness does. It takes our focus off of Him and puts it on the world. I don't mean that we don't need to pay attention to the world. Yes, you pay attention to it. It's just not your focus. It's not your, as the French say, raison d'etre. It is not your primary purpose. He is. And the world we want to take care of because we love God. We don't want to take care of the world and occasionally think about God. You see the difference? Jesus did not let even his family, even his mother, distract his focus from his true identity. That's his example to us. As people seek to put others into groups and declare to them what identity they need to have and how they need to see themselves, we who follow Christ and try to live by his example are called to have a different identity. Actually, we are to see ourselves as little Christs. Little Christs. You mean like munchkin versions of Christ? You know, like, yes. Yes, exactly. We are to see ourselves little, like little children, little Christ, little beards, little, robes, and spiritually, yes. Do you know what the word Christian means? Literally, the word Christian means little Christs. That's what it means. The word was initially used as a pejorative, a put-down, a joke. It was said with a sneer, and then it stuck. It was in Antioch. Oh, you're a Christian. You're a little Christ. Oh, how precious. Stay away from me. All right? This is how it was used. And then it stuck. And the followers of Christ went, yeah, okay, cool. Because I can't be the big Christ. He's already taken care of that, right? But can I imitate him? And the Apostle Paul, as I imitate Christ, imitate me. Listen to the word of God, Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and following. And he, Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Folks, this is supremely important. Who you see yourself to be, down to the core, down to the foundation, defines your destiny. Your identity is your root. And it is from your root that you produce fruit. This is exactly why so many in our culture and society are trying to tell others what their identity amounts to. Make no mistake about this. This is an appeal to worldliness and a false identity if it in any way moves your heart from your identity as a follower of Christ. What is your primary identity today? Folks, this is why identity politics are being used by all sides to try to define you so that you can produce the results these politicians and these political powers and principalities and even spiritual forces want to produce in you. It's a manipulation tactic. It's for people that are looking for an identity that don't know who they are. Listen again to the Word of God. If you have your Bible, open to John's Gospel. We'll be there a lot, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we'll be looking at some Bible verses here. Verse 11, chapter 1. By the way, John's Gospel, chapter 1, is among the great chapters in the Bible. It's worth reading and rereading and reading slow and meditating on and thinking about and internalizing and even memorizing. There's so much good stuff in there. There's two halves to that chapter. Start with the first half. And in that first half, it says this, verse 11, he came to his own, Jesus. We don't know it's Jesus yet. We get told that in a moment. But he came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. Now, some people think this means the Jewish people. I think it means his own people, his family, his community. His synagogue. Remember, they tried to take him out of the synagogue and throw him off a mountain? I don't know if you remember that story. Why? Because he said things to them that were hard. He came to his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. One of the most important Bible verses there is. If it's the only Bible verse you know, this is worth knowing that much. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This means we can choose to not become a child of God, or we can choose to become a child of God. We get to choose. Verse 13, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of human beings, but of God. The will of God. It's the will of God for you to choose to be spiritually born and to be a child of God. That's God's will. That's what is offered. Can you imagine being offered anything greater? You know, they looked at, you know, Steve Jobs' will, and your name is in there. You just have to sign right here, you know, and, you know, the trucks back up and dump money into your house, all right? I mean, that's all. I mean, would you sign? Well, okay. Why not sign up for something even greater? And that is to be a child of God. He's given you the right to become his child, to those who believe in his name. So as we review the Gospels and the life of Jesus, we will clearly see and learn that no one told Jesus who he was. No one else defined him. They tried to, but it was never something he accepted onto himself. No one else caused him to see himself in any way other than who he was, as told to him and defined by our Heavenly Father. John's Gospel again, chapter 2, verse 23. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. 24, but Jesus didn't trust them. Well, how judgmental. Jesus, really? Being an untrusting person? But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart, close quote. Well, I, for one, at this point in my life, am very glad Jesus knows what's in my heart. There was a time I wasn't so sure. Okay, because I looked around and there's some dark and weird things in there. I know I'm unusual in that regard. But Jesus knew what was in humans' hearts, and he didn't trust them. Do you hear that? It's okay not to put your trust in people. Jesus didn't. Jesus understands that people's hearts, their core is corrupt. He understands that people, often many people, have hidden agendas that are just wrong and even evil. No doubt he knew Jeremiah 17:9. There it says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. The heart is the core of who you are. It's the core. It's the real you. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. The King James says, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? A psychology professor friend of mine often quotes this verse and tells me that this is solid psychological insight. Listen to this again, this time from the Message Bible with verse 10 thrown in. There it says, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be, close quote. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, God. Thank you for getting the heart of who I am. And thank you for not leaving me the way I was, and even now not leaving me the way I am, that you have a destiny for me far greater than I can understand. Thank you. You see, Jesus understood this, so he didn't listen to those who would attempt to manipulate him in doing the will, the plan, the goals of anyone that was contrary to his Heavenly Father. Listen again, John's Gospel, chapter 5, this time, verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly. Whenever you see two trulies in a row and it's coming from the mouth of Jesus, take it to the bank, all right? This is a solid reality, an immovable fact. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, Jesus talking about himself, can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. Close quote. Do you think that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to cancel people on Facebook? To unfriend people in social media? To judge and resent and shame and destroy people? Folks, one of the hallmarks of the cancel culture is unforgiveness. There is no path of forgiveness if you are found wanting. And when they examine your life, when the mob in social media examines your life and they look through your history on social media and they find something from 4 years ago, guilty and unforgivable. Even if everybody else agreed with you 4 years ago, guilty and unforgivable. That's what cancel culture is. And this is not what God wants his children to be a part of. Isn't it obvious? Isn't it obvious that if we are shaming people and judging people and we're resentful for people and we join the mob attacking people on Facebook, isn't it obviously not what Jesus would do? Hello? If you know who you are in Christ, then don't be that person. It really is that simple. My daughter, Laura, was on some social media app and noticed friends she had from high school attacking another friend that everybody, they were all friends. They were close, and this person said had asked a question that was a little bit outside the what is currently popularly held as ethical. I'll just try to make this as vague as possible, okay? But she had said, just asked a question like, "Oh, I didn't know this about that." "Oh, you terrible person," and everybody was, "I didn't realize what a terrible person that," and this friend of Laura's was suicidal. To her credit, she said, "You're my friend, I know you, I know this isn't true about you." You know what a risk that is now on social media? You now are a defender of a terrible person. That makes you a terrible person. This is worldliness on steroids. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. We live in a time where many let themselves be defined by the world, by social media, by Facebook, by the mob, by the crowd. The fact is, these things are powerful. Don't let them define you. They even use good things to appeal to our hearts so that we will identify with the groups, the causes, and campaigns in our world. They will appeal to our economic class, to our financial status, to our gender, to our race, our skin color, our position, our privilege and power, or lack thereof. They will appeal to our compassion and justice and care for others. The problem is, without Christ being the center of our lives, without God, our Heavenly Father, telling us who we are, without the Holy Spirit empowering us and changing us, sanctifying us, making us holy, that's what that means. Without the Holy Spirit, we will most likely choose wrongly and be manipulated and be defined down and not up. What's the answer? Let me be personal for a moment. I want you all to know that even though I'm going through a personally trying season of my life and the hardest time in my adult life, my faith has not been shaken or harmed. Because I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am. And I am not surprised that bad things are happening to me because the world is fallen and broken and so are people. And so am I. And so the world is harmful at times. But I know who I am in Christ. And I've known from the first day I asked Jesus into my heart. And I've told my testimony here many times. And for those that are new, I'm going to do it again. And for those that I just want you to know, I was 8 years old. Probably had just turned 8. I was in third grade. And we would go to church, us kids, in my family, we would go to church with different people. I went to a Catholic church and a Methodist church and a Mormon church and a Presbyterian church with friends. And even we even attended the Presbyterian church for about a year, I think, at one point, off and on. Like most people that go to church, off and on. 10 times a year? Well, you're a member, you know. Oops. Anyway, it's at a Baptist church, and there they explain the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way an 8-year-old could understand it. They used what I now know is called the Wordless Bible. They gave me a little pen that had hearts on it. It was very nice. It was actually very nice. It was like they actually spent money on the kids, and the little colors of the hearts represented different aspects of life and faith, the gospel, you know, black is for my sin, white is for the purity of God, blue is for heaven, and red is for the blood of Jesus, and so forth. And they explained the gospel, and I understood the gospel, and they gave me the pen. And then this wonderful Sunday school woman who I loved to see again in heaven and just thank her for her kindness. And would you like to pray to receive Jesus? And they quoted Revelation 3:20. I didn't know what it was at the time. I didn't know anything about anything. And if you say yes to Jesus, if you invite him into your heart, he will come in. So pray this prayer. I prayed this prayer. And as sincere and as, I'm here. These adults are telling me these things. I'm going to go along with it. I didn't really 100% have a grasp of what was going on, but God did. And so I said yes, I prayed the prayer. Now, if you're in those days, and maybe in some places still, when you go to church in a Baptist church, you go to church all day. Sunday is church day. You have lunch, you have a nap, and you go back. All right. And so we were at Sunday school, and then we went into church, and I sat down. And one of the reasons I went is my friend was the son of this woman who was always dragging kids to church. All right. And I wanted to hang out with my friend. That's why I was there. Sit down in church, and there, some hymns singing, the pastor's just preaching, and I just start getting these images in my mind of scary things. I'll just put it that way. Hellfire. Nobody ever said anything about hellfire, but the devil, scary things, and I started crying, which it's okay. I was 8, all right? By the way, I've been doing a lot of crying in the last month, so anyway. Almost 60 years later, here we are. Anyway, and my friend's looking at me like, what's wrong with you? You know, and I'm going, nothing's wrong with me. And so they usher me out of the church as I was being a distraction, and they bring this kind Sunday school teacher over, and she sits down with me, honey, what's going on? What's happening? And she said, nothing. Did you accept Jesus, she said, today? Did you accept Jesus? I said, yeah. She goes, the devil's trying to scare you, is it? I look at it now, it's words of knowledge, right? With a little kid. The devil's trying to scare you, isn't he? He's trying to make you afraid, isn't he? Because he lost you today. And then she said, are you afraid of the dark? No, but the answer was yes. Which I've since learned there's a lot of adults that are afraid of the dark. There's a lot of teens and a lot of children. In any event, she said, well, try this. Go home. Again, she just ignored my answer, okay? She just, when you go home tonight, go into a room. You can turn the light out and make it dark. And just tell yourself this. Just say this to yourself, because this is true. Jesus is with me. That's all. So I went home, waited until I wouldn't be noticed, snuck off into a room, closed the door, turned out the light. Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. The fear evaporated. Never been afraid of the dark again. And the room became lighter. It was like I could see. I'll tell you something. From that moment on, I knew that God was with me. From that moment on, peace came over me. Light filled the dark. Fear was gone. So, folks, this is the reality for all of us. Even now, the darkness wants to take over again. Fear wants to return. The demonic wants to define me and tell me what a failure I am because of the state of my marriage to Barb. That failure causes me to weep. It does. However, I laugh at the devil. I laugh at this attempt of the demonic to attack my identity, because I know who I am. Because Jesus set me free from my failures, my past. My present and future are in His hands, and it is Jesus who defines me. Amen? Listen again to the Word of God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. In Him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Do you hear that? The darkness wanted to overcome Jesus, and it tried to, and we're coming upon Easter now, when the grave is empty, and the sun has risen, and He has risen indeed, and the darkness lost. See, that is true of who Jesus is, and it is true when darkness tries to overcome our hearts, that Jesus has still overcome the darkness. There are those who get confused about Jesus being the light. They want to take the honor onto themselves. They want to tell you who they are. Just keep focused on who Jesus is, and let Him tell you who you are. Again, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9 and following, it tells us that John the Baptist understood this. Listen, it says, he himself, John, was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10, Jesus, He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him, yet the world did not know Him. Let me tell you something. The world still does not know Him. And the world trying to tell you who you are when they don't know who Jesus is means do not listen to them. How can the world tell you who you are, tell you what your identity is, when the world doesn't even know Jesus? They don't know that Jesus is the light of the world. Don't be manipulated by hate, by unforgiveness, by those who think that power is what everything is about. No, do not be manipulated by that. As the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We need to pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being the light of the world, the light of my life, the light in my heart. Thank you that for your power that cannot be overwhelmed by darkness. Thank you for telling me who I am, for adopting me into the family, And if this is you today, if anything I'm saying today, you just want to say that back to God. Yes, he's saying, God, that's where I am too. Or in your own words, you Lord, we thank you for your love, your compassion, the identity we have in you as children of God, of light bearers. For those that have not said yes yet to Jesus, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says that if we invite him, he will come into us and have fellowship with us, and we with him. And that just happens. Like an 8-year-old can do it, and God takes it very seriously, then you can do it too. Right now, if you're 88, doesn't matter. You just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Make me into a little Christ. Start the process. Free me from fear, from darkness, and from an identity that's false. Into the light, into the truth, into the identity that is the fullness of everything the Father had intended. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.